pleasure of having Dr. Phil speak to us. So, I mean, welcome him, if you would.
Thank you, Rabbi Elliott. Shabbat Shalom. Happy Independence Day. And to those of you that are my Facebook friends, you see this morning I posted, this is a great day to pray for our nation. From so many different viewpoints, and I hope that as we go through this talk, and I'm going to try to do it in 25 minutes, but as we go through this talk, we're going to see that as brothers and sisters in Yeshua, where we stand in the praying for our nation, to be an example for our nation, and to stand again for moral truth as darkness has been spreading, not just here, but all over the world. So I called this talk Banners because farther down in the Torah portion, farther down in today's Torah portion, which is actually in Numbers 26, you know the story of Balaam. Everybody knows about the donkey, but basically he was hired to curse the Israelites. And when he looked out over the camp, he couldn't curse them because he saw how beautiful the camp was. And he can imagine the tents, the people, the different colors, and the banners. Each tribe having a banner. Each of them being derived from Jacob's final blessing before he died to each of the sons. And Balaam overlooks this whole scene, and the banners are flowing in the breeze, and he can't curse them because it's so beautiful. And of course, the Matovu comes from that. But the next slide. So he says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, or your tabernacles," some translations say. But he sees this beautiful tent and beautiful banners, and he says, how beautiful this is. These people, he goes on to say, have been delivered by their God. He delivered them from Egypt. We've all heard the story about that. And then he even, this is the cool part, he even has a messianic prophecy. He says, I see a star coming from Jacob. He's not here yet. Not now. I see him coming, a scepter from Jacob, but not now. And he's going to be a ruler over his people. And he even does a messianic prophecy during this amazing looking out over the banners. And next slide. And this is, you know, kind of a poor picture of it, but gives you a general idea how the banners, and you all know how the camp was set up, but with the Shekinah glory and the banners and the tents and the breeze blowing the banners, this would have been an amazing sight. Even if you were one of these hostile people, as Balaam originally was supposed to be, he was amazed by this whole sight. Next. So you had the tribes. Each tribe had a symbol. So what was the point of that? It was part of their identity. It was part of their makeup. It was part of their character. It was a place of protection. If you had left the camp to go to Walmart or to go somewhere, and you came back to the camp, and you were from the tribe of Benjamin, you would look over this beautiful scene and find the banners of Benjamin, and you'd say, oh, there's where my people are. And you would go and be under the banner. Because under the banner, you had identity with the people that were there, and you had protection because of the people that were there. And so this idea of the banner, and as this awesome presentation by these gentlemen showed, you know, you can see the flag of the United States as a banner. So if you're somewhere and somebody raises the flag and starts singing or talking about it, anybody who's an American has their heart stirred by that. You may even come to the point where you wipe away tears, You think about what this means, and we're ever and ever and ever trying to make this a better country, and always trying to say, well, we're proud to be Americans. So the flag is a banner too, of course. But we're going to get into an even much more important banner, which all this prefigures. Next. Now, the people that were in this camp, and many of you or most of you are descended from them. I'm not, I don't think, but my DNA is a lot more mixed than I thought. Anyway, they were a very special people. They were a nation that came from a family, from one man. Pretty amazing. A nation that came from one man, a chosen people, which still exists in the world today, after all these thousands of years, still exists as an identifiable group of people. That's pretty amazing in itself. Other than maybe some people in the Far East, I don't think that's ever been heard of before. I don't know, but it's pretty rare that you would have an identifiable group of people go on for 3,000 years or 4,000 years or whatever it's been. A chosen people, chosen to be the covenant people, chosen to give physical heredity to Yeshua the Messiah. The Messiah had to come from somewhere. He had to be the God-man, right? He couldn't have just been God, and he couldn't have just been man, because a man can't die for even his own sins, let alone everybody's sins, and God can't die. So the Messiah had to be God-man. So the man part of him was a real physical body with real DNA, with real heredity. Just like us in all things but sin, you know, Paul talks in Romans about how he had the appearance of sinful flesh because he looked like everybody else. And so the people chosen to be the covenant people were going to give rise to Messiah. Next slide. Now, you know, in Isaiah 5, Israel's described as a vineyard. Remember the story? God himself says, I'm making a vineyard for fruit. I'm making a wall around the vineyard. I'm tilling the soil. I'm getting rid of the rocks. I'm planting the choicest vines. I'm going to build a tower. I'm going to build a wine press. And this is going to be my vineyard. Jesus explains this again later in Matthew. He says the vineyard is Israel. So inside the vineyard of Israel, things were different than they were outside. In other words, in the vineyard, there were things growing. It was nice. It was pleasant. There was supposed to be fruit coming. Outside, the plants were wild. The soil wasn't as fertile. You know, it's a symbolic way to say, this is my vineyard. These are my people. These are the choicest vines. It says the men of Judah were the choicest vines. So that's nice, but what about the people outside of that vineyard? You know, what about people like me? What about people like many of you that our ancestors were worshiping false gods, didn't know the God of Israel, didn't know the law, didn't even know the moral law, didn't have a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, didn't know any of that? What about those people? Was there a plan for them? What about the other sheep? In the book of John, we're going to see later, in John 10, Yeshua tells the disciples, I have other sheep that you don't know about. Other sheep. And I have to be their shepherd too. Was there a plan for all these other sheep? Next. Well, the prophet Isaiah, oops, it's hard being bald and wearing a yarmulke. The prophet Isaiah talks a lot about Gentiles coming into the kingdom. We don't have time to do all of this now, but there's many, many passages that talk about how Gentiles are going to be included, how the nations are going to be included. And if you really want to do something awesome someday, spend some time with some commentaries in the book of Isaiah and go through these passages, which are really quite amazing. And I just picked a few of them, 11:10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. A banner to the people. Now keep in mind what the banners were. Keep in mind how you felt when you saw your tribe's banner. Keep in mind how you felt when you saw the flag displayed. Keep in mind how you felt when you say, I'm here with my people and I'm protected here. For the Gentiles shall seek him. Whoa. There were no Gentiles in that camp. The only Gentiles around that camp were the ones that wanted to make war on the people. Right? Constant conflict. But now, there's going to be a banner to the people that the Gentiles are going to seek. Isaiah 65. This is one of my favorites in the whole scripture. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Nations, Gentiles, right? The word nation refers to Gentiles. They found the true God. They weren't looking for him. Picture those first century evangelists, especially Paul, going into a city of Greeks, going into a city of Romans, going into a city of whatever group you want to name, Macedonians, Syrians, and talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, how he had died for their sins. They didn't even know they were sinners. How he had died for their sins, and how he was going to be a banner over them if they accepted him. And as they heard this, through the Holy Spirit, they heard in their heads, here I am, here I am. And they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Pretty remarkable. Right? They didn't know anything about the temple. They didn't know anything about Passover. They didn't know anything about lambs. They didn't know anything about the covenant that God had with these people. And that same God says to them, here I am, here I am. And they become believers in the Jewish Messiah. And one more Isaiah. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar. He's going to lift up a banner to the nations from afar. And will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they will come with speed swiftly. He's going to raise up a banner. You know, if I was in that camp in the Sinai, and I left the camp for some reason, when I went back to the camp and I saw my banner, I went under the banner. Now it says God's going to raise a banner to the nations from afar. People in northern Ohio? Yes. People in Sweden? Yes. People in Kenya? Yes. People at the tip of South America? Yes. People in the land of Israel? Yes. People in Arab lands? Yes. The banner's being raised up to nations from afar, and they're going to come to it. They're going to say, there's the banner. I'm going where the banner is. I'm not staying out here in the wilderness. I think if I go under that banner, my life's going to change. I think if I go under that banner, something's going to happen to me that's going to be my protection, my identity. And it's going to be what I've been looking for. You know, Augustine said, I have in myself a space that only God can occupy. And if I don't have God occupying it, I try to fill that space with all kinds of other stuff. I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to go buy a new house. I'm going to get some new clothes. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to do all these things. And you can shovel stuff into that space, but until you see the banner going up, none of that's going to satisfy you. None of that's going to give you protection, identity, security. None of that is going to give you the fulfillment of your life. Under a banner. Next. Oh, there's one more, Isaiah. Whew. This is good too. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We've seen this happen in our lifetime. In our lifetime, we've seen the dispersed of Judah assembled from the four corners of the earth. There's going to be a banner there. They're coming under a banner. Does it say it's a banner of Benjamin or Zebulun or Gad or any of those other guys? No, but it's a banner. And to give you a hint, it's a capital B. So we got to go to one of my favorite stories, because being, you know, not only being a Gentile, but also being of Italian descent, I like Cornelius. And, you know, this whole story of Cornelius gives us one important lesson, is the Italians were the second people to get the Holy Spirit. That's a joke, come on. Anyway. So, you know, in Acts chapter 10, I mean, we're not going to spend time on the story, but Cornelius is a God-fearing Roman. And not only is he a Roman, he's a Roman officer. I mean, this is an important guy. And the Roman army is occupying the land. They're oppressing the people. He's not only one of them, but he has a important position in this occupation. But he's praying, it says. He's offering alms. You know, he's what they would have called a righteous Gentile. You know, people would say, you know, that Cornelius is kind of a nice guy. But he's not a covenant person. Far from it. When he lived in Rome, he was worshiping Venus and Jupiter and, you know, all the gods of Rome. But now he's worshiping the true God. And when the angel says, you got to go send for Simon, who's also known as Peter, because he's got to tell you something that's really important. In other words, the angel's saying to them two things. Number one, you're a good man. Your prayers and your offerings are coming up before the throne. But there's something else that you need. The prayers and the alms aren't enough. You need to know something else. And this guy, Peter, although he's been kind of a mess, is going to come and tell you. The angel could have told them the gospel, right? But he doesn't. Peter comes and tells them the gospel. So the Holy Spirit falls on the uncircumcised believer. So Peter goes and presents the gospel. I have some information that's very important for you and your family and your friends and all the people that came to Cornelius's prayer group. We're not allowed to eat your refreshments, but at least you got a prayer group going. That's a joke. Come on. So Peter goes and preaches Yeshua. Peter goes and preaches the Jewish Messiah to the people that are occupying the Jewish land, who actually put Messiah on the cross in the physical sense, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. The circumcised believers, it says, are shocked. You know, wait a minute. These uncircumcised Gentiles, the Holy Spirit's fallen on them. So Peter, you know, he kind of pulls himself together and says, hey, let's baptize them. So now we got some Gentiles coming into to the church, to the first group of believers. Now there's this group of Gentiles at Cornelius' house. I mean, this is pretty shocking stuff. They had no idea. They probably all had heard of Jesus being crucified. After all, it was done by soldiers. Cornelius was a commander. He probably would have heard of it. Now, all of a sudden, he accepts that Jewish Messiah, and the Holy Spirit falls on the whole house. And all of a sudden, this kind of nice little prayer group they had becomes charismatic. And people are waving their hands and singing and praying in tongues, and then they get baptized. So you had, in this house, you had covenant people who were the Jews, who were the circumcised believers at this point, are now in the new covenant, are in the new covenant. You had non-covenant people, uncircumcised people who had now become believers and were now in the new covenant. So these uncircumcised, formerly pagan Gentiles who were anything but covenant people are now not only believers in the Jewish Messiah, but they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the body of Messiah starts to take shape. It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant that both groups come into. So then in Acts chapter 11, because, you know, when they're in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, boy, when we get to chapter 11, I'm going to have some other problems. No, he doesn't really say that. So in Acts chapter 11, you know, he's got some criticism at the beginning because the circumcised believers say to him, you went to a Gentile house and you prayed with those people. And I don't know. Are you supposed to be doing that? The short answer would be no, I'm not really supposed to be doing that. But then Peter explains the whole story. Cornelius, the angel, how the Holy Spirit said, just go without doubt. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Preaches the gospel. Spirit falls. And he tells the story by saying, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. What was the beginning? The upper room. 120 Jewish believers, many of whom, all of whom probably, had personally had contact with Yeshua in one way or another. But they knew him. He had told them to wait in the city for this. To wait in the city. Don't do anything until the Spirit comes. Don't think you're going to go evangelize on your own. Don't start setting up committees and having meetings. Just wait here. And then you're going to see. Then you're going to be clothed with power. And then you're going to be my witnesses. Don't go try to be my witnesses until this happens. Can you imagine those guys being his witnesses? They couldn't walk from here to there without doing something stupid. So the Holy Spirit fell on the people in Cornelius' house just like it fell on us, them, at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Remember when Yeshua said to the people, to his disciples, when the Paraclete comes, he's going to remind you of everything that I said. So now all of a sudden Peter says, oh, I remember when he said that. Just like at the resurrection when the angel said, oh, he's going before you into Galilee. It says, then they remembered he had said that. So now they remember that he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, John the Baptist had said, you're going to be baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. Because of Messiah, who's right over there on the other side of the river. It's him right there. And interestingly, as an aside, Peter wants to take a little heat off himself and says, oh, and I took six of these other circumcised brothers with me. I didn't go just by myself. Anyway, so he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? In other words, if these people have been filled with the Spirit and they're proclaiming Yeshua as Lord and they're praising God and they're singing and they're praying in tongues and they have their arms up and they're ready to pray for anybody who comes by and they're ready to go out into the street to their friends, relatives, neighbors and preach the gospel, who am I to say they shouldn't do that? Who am I to say, well, you know, you guys aren't really from the right group. Like, you guys mean well and you're nice and everything, and I'm glad you're praying and giving alms, but what is this that's going on now? Who am I to say that? You know, the body of Messiah has been broken into thousands of pieces. Right? Thousands. Nobody even knows how many denominations there are anymore. There's tens of thousands. And you got the group over here saying, you know, those people over there, they'll never have the Spirit because look what a mess they are. And the people over there say, well, those people over there, they're never going to accomplish anything because they're never going to have the Holy Spirit. Look what a mess they are. Oh, look what those people think. Oh, look what the... And this bickering goes on. Peter says, how can I dispute what's happened? This is the Holy Spirit moving. I can't dispute that. And then these people who were worried that Peter had gone into the Gentile house said, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. Woo! All of a sudden, these men and women, we don't know who was there exactly, these people who had studied Torah, had studied the prophets, had then accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, now say, wow, there's even a way to repentance for the Gentiles, for the non-covenant people. This is even more awesome than we thought. This is Messiah. This is a kingdom for everybody on the earth. It doesn't matter where they're from. You got these Romans praying in tongues and dancing around. You got these circumcised guys praying in tongues and dancing around. You got people from wherever being baptized in the Spirit. They said, wow, God's done this. It's a remarkable sentence. God granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This is where the life is. Yeshua said, I'm the door, you come through me. Now here's non-covenant people going through the door into the sheepfold. This is pretty exciting. Next. And the last time I was here, we talked about how a portion of the Spirit was taken from Moses and poured on the other guys. Remember, an Eldad and Medad were late for the meeting, but they got the Spirit anyway. Because, you know, they forgot to set the alarm. They thought the meeting was at 9, but actually it was at 8. But anyway, somehow they were late, but they got the Spirit too. But with all the rebellions, Moses said to God, I can't carry all these people by myself. I need help. But Yeshua carries all the people. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every group. He can carry all the people. Because he says, of all these other sheep that I have that you don't know about, I'm their shepherd too. And what does the shepherd do? Lays down his life for the sheep. You know, if you're a hireling, you don't care about the sheep, he says in John 10, right? He says, oh, the hired people don't care about the sheep because they're just getting paid a salary to stay there. It's not their sheep. So when the wolf comes, they go, ooh, it's a wolf, and they take off. Right? But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You guys are the sheep. But I have other sheep, too, that you don't know about. I got sheep that you guys don't have any contact with because I've set it up that way originally. But they're going to be their shepherd, too. I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again because I'm doing that for all the sheep, not just you guys. So as we went from one man to a family to a nation, now we're going to a kingdom. Now we're going to every nation, every tongue, every tribe. You know, when we're in heaven, we're going to have the same when we get our glorified body, we're going to have sort of the same physical characteristics we have now. I'm hoping to have some hair, but that's beside the point. If I do, it's okay. If I don't, it's okay. because I'll be happy anyway, with or without hair. But, but you know, if you're, when you have your glorified body, everyone's going to kind of know who you are, and you're going to know who they are, and you're not going to look radically different than you look now at some, in some way. We don't understand that. But all these characteristics are all brought into the kingdom. I mean, if you're white, you're going to be white. If you're black, you're going to be black. If you're Asian, you're going to be Asian. I mean, nobody understands that. But, you know, God creates this diversity of people. And it says in the Revelation, they're all going to be in heaven singing. Every group. So it's going to be pretty awesome. And, you know, we'll sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We won't even have to memorize the words because we'll just know them. So the body of Messiah starts to take shape under this banner that's raised to nations from afar, to Cornelius and everybody else. It's lifted up. You know, Yeshua said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself. You know, do you think people understood what he was talking about? Probably not. What do you mean lifted up? Then he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And those people around him were probably saying, what in the world is he talking about? How is he going to be lifted up? How is he a serpent? How does this, what does this have to do with Moses? But when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw people to the banner. When he's executed, when he bleeds, people are going to look and say, oh, that's where I have to go. Not everybody, but the people that are drawn are going to go there. They're going to say, there's my banner. I'm from Peru, but I don't care that I'm from Peru. I'm going to the banner. I'm from Israel, but that's great, but I'm going to the banner. I'm from China, and we got a lot of cool stuff in China, but I'm going to the banner. Because I'm going to follow that Jewish guy, the Peruvian guy, and all those other people that are streaming to the banner. Because under the banner is where your identity is. Your protection is. We kind of already went through this. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Under the banner. There were 12 tribes, each under a banner. Well, two half-tribes, but you know what I mean. 12 tribes, all under a banner. Now there's all the sheep, one flock, under one banner. And what was that banner that was lifted up? It was an instrument of torture. It was an instrument of execution. When Paul went to Corinth, he said, I only preach Yeshua and Yeshua crucified. That's all I want to know. And people said, oh, Paul, come on. You know, you got to loosen up a little bit. Let's talk about something else. What'd you think about the game last night? He says, nope. I only talk about Yeshua and him crucified. Because if I come with eloquent words, if I come with debating skills, if I come being awesome in some way that you say, wow, that Paul is really awesome, I rob that message of its power. So that's all I talk about. So when he walked into Starbucks and saw some people talking about the baseball game, he said, hey, you guys, do you know what happened to Yeshua? They go, no, we're talking about the baseball game. Well, let me tell you. You know, when he preached in the synagogue, there were Gentiles out in the courtyard that wanted to hear what he was saying. That was pretty neat. So when he walked out of the synagogue, they ran up to him and said, hey, tell us too. Because they could see the banner. They couldn't see it physically with their eyes, but they could see it in their mind because they're drawn by the Spirit. They're drawn in a supernatural way to understand. Because Paul says, it's, you know, this is all foolishness to people that are perishing, right? Does it make any sense that they kill this one man and everybody gets life? That doesn't make any sense. You know, because if you try to reason this out in your own mind, you realize it doesn't make any sense. But when you go to the banner, like the people went to see the serpent, they were going to die from the venom, but they went to look at the serpent on the pole, they were saved. You go with the venom of sin that you have inside of you, and you go look at Jesus being executed, and he says, I'm laying down my life for you. The venom gets taken out of your soul, and you say, whoa, now I really feel good. I thought I felt good before, but now I really feel good. So the banner is the cross of Yeshua, a death instrument. You know, if it was in today's time, it was lethal injection or electrocution or, you know, what, hanging or whatever. This was the instrument of execution. And because one, capital O, was condemned, we get justified. Because one, capital O, died, we get life. And because one, capital O, was completely righteous, we're covered with his righteousness. Paul says there's a new righteousness that comes from God. It's righteousness apart from the law. So because of all these events, he's the banner that we come to, that we see in the distance, and you say, there's my banner. You know, if you saw, you know, if you were in some foreign place where there was no sign at all of anybody who believed in Yeshua, and you heard church bells ringing, or you saw a building that looked like a cross, or you saw, or looked like a church, I mean, and you, or you saw, you know, people that you thought, you know, I think those people are believers, you would be drawn there. Because you say, I want to go back to the banner. Song of Songs, one of my favorite books. Chapter 2. The bride says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Why did this banner, on the face of it, it looks horrible. You can't even... Like I said before, sometime we could do a conference on how does somebody die when they're crucified. It's horrible. If you're standing there looking at this, you just want to run away. But it's from love. The banner has to do with love. The banner over all of us. What denomination we're in, whether we're Jewish believers, Gentile believers, Mongolian believers, the banner over us is love. And this is why it happened. Next. Oh, I guess there is no next. There doesn't have to be any next. Because that pretty much summarizes it all. And so, I'm just going to end with, in this time that we're living in now, where the good news has to be given out, I don't want to say like never before, but like never before. You know, we can't all get together here and spend a week together trying to make plans on how we're going to tell people the gospel, how we're going to tell people about Yeshua, or whether you guys are going to go over there, you guys are going to go over there, you guys are going to go over there. What we have to do is we have to preach this. We have to let the Holy Spirit fall on us and do his work, because Yeshua himself said, then you're going to be clothed with power. Then you can be my witnesses. You're not going to be my witnesses by having committee meetings. You're not going to be my witnesses by making up handouts that you can pass out. Those things are important, but that's not how the gospel is going to spread. So at a time when we really need to get this message out, we have to keep this in mind. Peter summed it up. He said, I preached Yeshua to them, and then the Holy Spirit fell. And it didn't matter where they were from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're Abba, that you're our Abba, that you have provided a way of salvation for everyone in the world, not just your chosen people, but all of us, that through the death and through the blood of your Son, your only Son, Yeshua, you've brought life to the world. And by sending your Spirit, you've made us witnesses. You've brought people to your Son, and you've changed their lives and empowered them forever. We give you thanks for bringing us here today. We pray for our country. We pray for our president, for the Congress, for the courts, that their minds and their hearts would be open to your law, to your word, that you would make them humble, and that they would see you and not their own immediate goals of politics or whatever as what they're supposed to be doing. They would see what pleases you and what advances the society based on your laws, on your rules, and on your power. And we ask this in the name of Yeshua, your only Son.